Well, let's ask the Lord to be with us as we look into the Word and discover some things that He has for us today. So, Father, thank You. We love Your presence. We love the fact that You know us and You want to minister to our hearts. So I pray that as we speak this morning that You'll touch people's hearts, that You'll bring understanding. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for this time together. Amen. I want to start with where we were last week. I've been doing a series, and what I thought was just going to be a one-off Sunday has started to turn into something that we've been looking at for a couple of Sundays. I think we'll have one more on this. But last week we looked at a passage in James, and I want to start there again because this is a passage that we don't understand very well. So we'll start by reading it and then pulling out a couple of key points. So it's James 4, starting with verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A lot of people in reading through that passage have thought, well, desires are bad, better get rid of them, and they have filled their life with discipline and striving and effort trying to deny desire. The long and the short of it is that that does not work very well. So we've been looking at how do we deal with desire. So the first thing that we notice here is that it starts by saying, hey, this isn't working. You've got fights and wars among you. In other words, you've got strife. I mean, it even says you murder, but don't forget that in the Bible, to be angry with somebody is to be the equivalent of taking that person's life. It's like a fool. So let's have a look. Let's get it to change. So where do fights and wars come from? That's what it starts by saying. It's wanting us to think. Then it goes down in verse 2. You lust and do not have. In other words, you're wanting some things and you're not getting them. Then it continues on in verse 2, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now I said that last time, most of people take that part of the scripture, they pull it out of context and they use it for things such as a job, a new car, a house, a relationship. But the whole context that this is in is a context of dealing with desire. And it's saying you don't have because you do not ask. And then it further says, down in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, you're not getting the answer to prayer that you're looking for because you're asking for the wrong thing at the wrong level. You're not asking regarding the desires in your heart. You're asking for something that you can have that is going to replace God in your life. And that's why the next verse talks about adulterers and adulteresses. It's somebody who is in covenant to one person and gives their love to another. And God's saying, listen, what's happening is that you're not dealing with the heart desires that you have. You're asking for things that you think will make you happy. You're asking for things of the world. You want a better job so that you feel significant. You think that if you just have a husband who loves you. Yeah, does that mean you won't need God's love? See, if you are crying out for a relationship, God, I need somebody who's just going to love me for who I am. If God answers that prayer, chances are you're not going to be looking to Him to answer the cry in your heart. See, we're asking amiss. We're asking for things that will become a substitute for God. And He's saying, you don't have the things that you need on the inside because you're not asking me for them. You're asking amiss. You're asking for substitutes. Then down in verse 5, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. What does that mean? It means that God is so passionately in love with you that He desires relationship with you above everything else. He yearns for you to know you, to have that intimate relationship with you. That's what God's heart longs for. And as we said last week, it says that He resists the proud. What does that mean? It means if you think that you can do it alone without God, God's going to resist that. Why? So that you get to the place where you say, God, I can't do it by myself. God goes, yes, good revelation. But He gives grace to the humble. Those who say, God, I need you. I want you. Nothing satisfies like you. Doesn't matter how good your marriage is. The person you are married to cannot satisfy the deep longings of your heart. Only God can do that. And if you try to get something from the person that you're married to that only God can give, you'll be back at verse 1 again. You'll have upsets, disharmony, because that person is not made to feel your heart. Only God's made to do that. So let's start with a question for you this morning. You don't have to answer this one out loud, but I want you to think about it. What is more important to God? That you make the right choice, or that you live in relationship with Him? And here's some of you thinking half out loud. We kind of know that the right answer should be, well, it's my relationship with God. But I think most of us live like the most important thing to God is that we make the right choices and that we behave well. Seeing a couple of nods, yes. Because a lot of our prayer life is focused on, God, what is the right thing that I should do? God, show me what to do here. How do I handle this? See, let me encourage you that the wrong choice made in relationship with God can work out better in the long run than the right choice made without God. Don't be so fearful about making decisions. Whatever you decide, make a decision in relationship with God, and it will be a good decision. Another question for you, something for you to think about. What is God's goal for your life? Anybody want to give me some answers on that one? What's his goal for your life, for you personally? What's God's goal? Yeah? Have a conversation? Okay. Anybody else want to add to that? What is God's goal? As you look at your life and think about between now and the time that we say goodbye to you, what's God's goal? Okay, to love him more? Presence together? To know him? To shine him forth? Good. Okay. Discover why you're here? Okay. All those are excellent answers. But, yeah? Okay. If you looked at most of our prayer lives, you would probably find that most of us are praying about what we should be doing rather than who we should be being. You really had some good answers there. Most of you came from the angle of relationship with God and what God is transforming us into, which it tells us. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's goal in your life is that you become like Jesus. That will mean that your behavior will sort out. And the things that you do will come into alignment. But a lot of believers live life. I mean, I was thrilled with your answers. Most of you have been around here long enough to kind of pick up what it is that we believe God's got for us. But there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that if you ask them, what is it that God is wanting to do in your life, they will probably think of some addictions that they need to get rid of. They'll probably think of some behaviors that they need to correct. And they'll start thinking about the things that they need to do. Those things happen when we get what is happening on the inside in the right place. And that's why we're doing this series and going through, you know, what is it that God is looking at doing in our lives so that we start to lean into that. So let's move on to Ephesians 3, verse 19. It says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the King James uses know and then knowledge. So I'm going to look at it in a couple of other translations for you just to bring out the difference because they're two different words that are used there. So the New Living Translation says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Sorry, I swapped that round. Understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, wow. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. Or the New Living Translation, that you may be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Anybody there yet? Okay, then I'm guessing we are all in a process of getting there. God wants us full of God. To me, that is just so mind-blowing, that us. I mean, a prophetic word came out earlier about people not feeling worthy, people being in caves, people being shut away and feeling like they are not measuring up. Guess what? God's plan for you is for you to be filled with the fullness of who He is. You. That is a startling thing to try and get your mind around. But it starts by saying here about how that starts to come about in our life. And when we read it in the King James, that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, it's like, well, that doesn't make much sense. But when you understand that that word know means to experience, that you may experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully. Experience is important. I believe the body of Christ in the Western world has gone through a time when it has downplayed experience. Well, we don't want you going goofy. We don't want you deceived. We don't want you going off the deep end. So let's just keep it according to what we understand and according to what we know. God wants to touch our lives to such an extent that our mind does not compute, because it is beyond our mental understanding. That is the level of experience that God is inviting us into. And it's when we have the courage to step in to that level of experience with God that we start to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that pretty exciting. Let me explain it this way. It's cold here, it's winter. Imagine wanting to find out about skiing. So you buy a book, go online, find out about skiing. You go down to the local shop, you buy all the gear, get the snowsuit, get the boots. In fact, you even get the skis and the poles. Look really impressive in your outfit. But if you never go skiing, what a tragedy. Because there is a huge difference between wearing the gear and skiing the slopes. And those of you who have been skiing will know that it can be wonderful going up on the chairlift and looking out over the vista. And many times in the body of Christ we do that. We read the books. We watch the videos. We hear the testimonies. We even get the gear. But I believe Jesus is inviting us to get on the snow. And He's saying, will you come and ski with me? Because there's nothing like experiencing being with God on the mountain, if you like. And when we fail to do that, what we are left with is a lot of head knowledge and a dry, boring religion. God wants to take us into the realm of experiencing Him. And that, in the Western culture, is a challenge. But I believe God is challenging us. And as we go through this morning, you'll start to see why God wants to challenge us at the level of experiencing Him and starting to move into the fullness that He has for us. So we're going to read this through in the Amplified just to help us grab it. That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves. Not through somebody else's story, but practically for yourself. The love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Wow. That's what God has for us. I think it'd be a great thing to start moving towards. So let's start looking at moving towards that, where we start to experience God's presence. I mean, there's times when you get so immersed in God's presence that you can't explain it to somebody else. You can't put it in rational words. And that's what God wants you to experience with Him, where you have that time where you are in His presence and you know and experience that love. Not just because you read it in a book and say, oh yeah, Jesus loves me. No, but where you experience that. Let's go for it. Well, what have I got next? John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, there's the whole realm of experiencing. It's not knowing truth as in you can cite it off, but that you might experience it. So we're going to be talking about experience quite a bit this morning, and we're going to start to get there by looking at how we're made, and in particular the fact that we have two brains. So just look at your neighbour and think, two brains. Yeah. One head, fortunately, two brains. So let's have a look at what those two brains are. Hopefully you can read that. You have what is called the rational brain and the emotional brain. They are wired different. They respond different. Scenario. You are sitting, relaxing at home, watching the TV, and all of a sudden on the screen, there is a dog snarling. You will react to that. Your eyes will at least dilate. Probably your heart rate will increase. If you have ever had a problem with a dog in your life, you will probably have a major reaction to that. Then a couple of seconds later, you go, oh, it's just on TV, I'm fine. The first one is your emotional brain. The second one was your rational brain. So let's have a quick look at what they're like. Your emotional brain is the faster one. It's the one that caused you to react. Your rational brain, it's a bit slower. It takes your thoughts just a little bit longer to kick in. It's like, okay, it's just the TV, it's fine, but why didn't the music warn me? Your emotional brain is imprecise. In other words, it has a fight or flight mechanism. Makes you either want to get out of the way or fight back. But the rational brain, it is more precise. It will tell you, get behind the fence or pick up a stick or do whatever. That is the difference there between those two. Now, the emotional brain is unfiltered. You will have a response. As I said before, that response will probably be determined by your history with dogs. But your rational brain is filtered. It will determine what your response will be. So, like, if your response was to get a fright and to feel like swearing, your rational brain will say, oh, shouldn't do that round here. Okay? Some people's rational brain is a bit slow. So we have a difference between what our emotions do and what our thoughts do. So let's now have a look at that when it comes to a model of the heart. Okay, actions come out of the heart, and they're usually the area that we look at, and they're usually the area that we try and control. We want to do the right thing. But what we do comes out of what we believe. Even the words that we speak. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we're not really wanting to deal with the actions. We're wanting to deal with the heart. So the first level of the heart. Sorry, I pushed the wrong button. So what we've just looked at. Thoughts and feelings. Or in other words, the rational brain and the emotional brain. You've got the two sides there, and then we make the decision. That's where actions come from. But below that, we have what Tony Stolzfus has called our identity. This is where we have our core beliefs, our memories. Remember I talked about if you've had problems with a dog in the past, like if you were attacked by a dog, especially as a child, you would have had a greater response to that snarling dog coming suddenly on the screen. It's also where you have values, strongholds, wounds. This is a whole area of identity. But there is a level below that, and that's the area of our desire. And this is the level of the heart that most of us don't get down to. And we started talking about that last week. Desire is our passions, our drives, our needs. They're the things that are deep on the inside of us that we usually don't talk about, but we are definitely directed by. So last week, we had a look at the desire wheel. So the desire for freedom or justice or comfort or peace, security, recognition, goodness. They are different desires that we have that are in our heart. But if I go back to that heart model, it kind of comes back to James 4 again. We're not usually aware of that level of our heart. We're far too far up. We're thinking about our actions. As long as I do right, I'll be fine. But God's wanting to touch the deep levels of our heart. And this diagram by Tony Stolzfus, he puts a plug on the end, the heart. Because we really are meant to be plugged into God. And we will plug our heart into something. If not God, we will look for something else. And as I said last week, a lot of sin is actually birthed out of unmet need. And if you identify what the need is, then the temptation to that sin will actually lessen and it will go away. So learning to operate and deal with the whole desire that is in our heart is very important. But we have a problem, especially in the Western culture, in that we tend to live from the rational side of our brain. So what happens is that we have a trigger, something happens that triggers us, and we have this filter that stops it from going far. Okay, so something happens, Ray makes me angry, and instead of me finding out why I'm angry, it's like, oh well, it doesn't matter, I'll just be the good Christian wife and whatever. I married him, that's life. So we have a filter there in our rational brain that stops us from finding out what is really happening in our heart. And most in the Western culture live on the rational side of the brain, and we'll talk about why shortly. But it's when you get to the emotional side of the brain that when something happens and you get triggered, that you easily start to come down to desire. So again, we'll talk about that some more shortly. But first of all, let's come back and have a look at these two. Again, emotional brain unfiltered, rational brain filtered. You will tend to want to stay in your rational brain to keep that filter there. Let me bring up some reasons why. See, why do we live from the rational? Well, it provides a greater sense of control. We can decide what is seen and known. I'm in control of me, and I'll only let you see what I want you to see. Ask somebody, how's your week been? Oh, it's been a great week, thanks. I'm in my rational brain, I am fully in control. And if I want you to know about what happened during the week, I will tell you. But most likely not, because I'm in control. Second reason that we live from the rational, it's because it's the expected response. It's more acceptable in a Western culture. So let's take that scenario. If you came and asked me, how was my week? And I said, it was a totally horrible week. I had a major argument with Ray. Boy, it was horrible. I just don't know what I'm going to do, married to this man. You know, think of it, 35 years. Goodness me. I mean, you'd probably stand there stunned, right? Yeah. Because it is not the accepted response to give somebody an emotional readout. We live far more shallow than that in our culture. So if you ask somebody how they're doing, they will be polite and they won't tell you how they're doing. I can see a couple of nods on that one. Okay. Next reason is it's familiar to us. It therefore feels more comfortable. To have a conversation on an emotional level is uncomfortable for a lot of people because they're not used to that. It's like, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about your job, we can talk about how many people are in your family, but we are getting into dangerous territory. And as John talked about, it's the male default. It's practical. Well, we'll just make it the male D then. Actually, if you're a D personality, it's probably your default too. It's practical. It produces results. We're not all touchy-feely. Let's just get on and get something done. In fact, most guys have limited vocabulary when it comes to talking about emotions and desires. Females usually go there easier. And I think statistically it's been worked out that females have about 4 times the vocabulary for emotion than guys do. Yes. Depends on the territory. And it depends on the personality. So we have a whole lot of reasons why we tend to stay in our rational brain. But if you start to have an encounter with God, guess where he's going to throw you? Straight into the emotional side of the brain. Because he's wanting to touch your heart at a deep level. And it's that experience with God that starts to change us. See, again, it's coming back to the heart model, where God will impact your life. He'll throw you into the emotional side. I mean, Ray started to share a little bit of the story of being in David Crone's meeting up at Leaders Advance. And reading through and hearing that poem, yeah, God loves me when I'm good. God loves me when I'm bad. God loves me when I do the right things. God loves me when I fail. And it's like, well, really? But if you listened to his story, what happened then? He started talking about the experience of it. He flicked into the emotional side. And that's what the Lord will do. And that's when we want to get in touch with what's really happening on the inside. We need to go to the emotional side of the brain because it doesn't have the filter on it. Your emotions will tell you what is happening on the inside if you're quicker than anything. So let's have a look at drilling down to desire. How do we find out what's going on the inside? Because if we're asking amiss and we're asking for things that can actually take us away from God, and God's wanting to minister to the desires of our heart, well, how do we find out what they are? Well, the first thing that you need is a trigger. Trigger or something emotional. Why? Because it's kicked you into the emotional side of the brain. And we're trying to come down through the emotional side to get to what's happening in your heart. Second thing that you need to do is you need to re-experience it. You need to put yourself back into the experience so you can find out what's happening in your heart. Then find out what's your response. What is it that you want to do? Because your response will lead you to the desire that is underneath that. Does that help you see how you can take what has happened as an emotion and you can start to take it down and say, what is the driving desire that is underneath that? And sometimes it takes a little while to get down there, but you can keep going and you can find either through what you fear you will lose or what you think you will gain. You will come down to what it is that is the desire that's in your heart. Okay? But for time's sake, we will pick this up next week. Let's quickly come back to our heart model. This is what we've been working through. And what we will pick up next week is the whole area of changing the heart. Because the tools that you use to change what is happening in your thoughts is very different from the tools that you use to start dealing with desire. And that is what we will pick up on, and we will talk about that and how experience ties into that. But our time has gone for today, so let's finish this here. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you made us with deep desires that you long to fulfill. And Father, I thank you that it's your heart to minister to us and that we have not because we ask not. So Lord, I pray for us for courage to start looking at what it is that is going on the inside of our heart, Lord, that we might ask correctly and that we might see those areas filled. And that we might start to come into that place of being filled with the fullness of God. What a place to be, Lord. That's what we're going after. And we thank you for the courage to find out what it is that's happening on the inside of our heart. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As I said, time's up, but I'd also love to minister to those who feel like you are shut down emotionally. Like getting across into the emotional brain is really, really hard. And if you're a guy, you may even want Ray to pray for you, because he knows how to get into that emotional side, and even though he wants to kick out and go back to the rational, he can process down through that. So you can learn to process down through the emotional side of the brain and find out what's happening on the inside. But if you were raised to not give expression to emotion, that it was wrong to feel, I would love to pray for you and pray release, so that you can start experiencing what it is that's happening on the inside of you emotionally. But let's finish the meeting here. Enjoy a cup of coffee together at the back. There is also a ministry team. If you want prayer in another area, the ministry team will also be up here and they'll minister to you.